Good morning, friends, and welcome to Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm your host, John Sloop, along with co-hosts Rita Dunaway and Dean Welty. And Rita, it's wonderful to have you back.
It's great to be here. I missed you, too.
Awesome. Today marks the broadcast of our 38th program. And on the very first edition of Crossroads, I shared one of our theme verses, Romans 12:2. Let me share it with you again. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may find and follow the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Regrettably, the church in our day, far from transforming our decadent culture, is instead being transformed by it. As William Butler Yeats put it so powerfully in his poem, The Second Coming, he said, "Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world." And we see evidence of this anarchy in the devaluing of human life and the senseless murder of 58 million precious babies, the redefinition of marriage to include same-sex partners, the tyranny of the state in driving faith and biblical values out of the public square, the hijacking of our religious liberties and freedom of expression, and legislating a godless secular humanism which has become America's new religion and is now mandated to be taught in public schools. These are the topics we will review today in our commitment on Crossroads to renew America. Dean, why don't you begin our conversation on the subject of life?
Thank you, John. And your introduction really covered everything that we need to address today because it is hot in our culture. It's not just where faith and culture meet, it is where faith and culture collide.
Exactly.
And on the issue of life, this is a wonderful issue where church and state meet. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. The Declaration of Independence recognizes life as the first of our inalienable rights endowed to us by our Creator. But in life, as you indicated, we have strayed from that plan. Let me just start with an overview of what is happening to life in America, and then three hot bills that are in the U.S. Senate this week. First of all, let's start with the undeniable premise that life begins at conception. Not at 8 weeks, not at 20 weeks, but at conception. There is no other starting point. Abortions dismember and destroy that innocent unborn life. They do indeed stop a beating heart. As a result, we have a responsibility to protect the unborn from that cruel and undeserved death. As one of the presidential candidates has stated so clearly and emphatically, this is a test of America's national character. However, the horrible fact remains, as you indicated, that 50 million babies have been aborted since 1973 when the Supreme Court struck down abortion bans in all 50 states. That is over 1 million per year, over 3,000 per day. Thankfully, many states are pushing back. Over half of them, including Virginia, have passed laws that help protect the unborn and their mothers. At the national level, however, is where the firestorm is happening. 10 videos from the Center for Medical Progress that have exposed Planned Parenthood, not only for aborting the babies, but then for dismembering them and selling their baby parts, their organs, to unscrupulous buyers, even removing the brain of an aborted child who was still alive.
That's horrific.
Now, as a result, there's been a spike in pro-life bills on Capitol Hill. I'm going to talk about raw politics here as well, not just principles, but politics. It's the Republicans in the House, led by our Congressman Bob Goodlatte and members of the Judiciary Committee, have recently passed three bills that are now before the U.S. Senate, where they will face strong opposition from pro-abortion Democrats. Here are the three. First one is the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. That act would ban abortions after 20 weeks when babies can experience intense pain, and if that bill were approved, it could save an estimated 18,000 babies every year from being torn apart and killed, and they're experiencing the pain of that death. Incredibly, the United States stands with China and North Korea, and only four other nations in the entire world that allow elective abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy. How do you like that for company? All right, that's the second bill. Well, in fact, that bill was defeated this past week in the Senate on a party line vote. All but three Democrats voted against it, and all but two Republicans voted for it. That's what I mean. These principles are flowing over into politics, and the demarcation is very clear. All right, that bill has already been defeated in the Senate. The second bill is called the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. This bill would impose criminal penalties for failing to provide standard medical care to all babies born alive during an abortion. In the House, only five Democrats voted for that bill.
How can anyone be opposed to that?
They're willing to let a born baby die. Well, it's now in the Senate. By the time this airs, I expect that Senate Democrats will already have killed this bill. The third bill, and the last bill, is a bill to defund Planned Parenthood.
Amen.
In the House, only two Democrats voted for this bill, but why the fuss over Planned Parenthood? We've already alluded to it, that they have been exposed for not only the abortions, but for selling the baby parts. Here's Planned Parenthood. They are the largest abortion provider in America, responsible for nearly one-third of all abortions. However, it receives over $500 million in government funding, approximately 41% of its total revenue, despite the fact that it has profits of over $100 million a year.
Wow.
And yet they get our taxpayer money.
And here I thought the government was broke.
Of course.
I thought we were in debt.
Oh, yes, but we have to fund Planned Parenthood. Now, this bill would suspend all federal funding for 1 year just to allow an investigation of Planned Parenthood's abortion practices. Instead, that money would go to some 13,000 health clinics that do not provide abortions, but which do offer other important services for money, which Planned Parenthood does not provide.
Actual health care.
Actual health care. And it puts the lie to the notion that if we defund Planned Parenthood, these poor women will not receive health services.
Ridiculous.
Nevertheless, it is again likely to fail in the Senate at the hands of the pro-abortion Democrats and go back to the House for review. I'm only going to draw one application from this, John, and then I want to hear what you guys have to say. The bottom line is this. We must recognize that most Republicans are pro-life and nearly all Democrats are pro-abortion. And that includes President Obama, who has vowed to veto every one of these bills if passed. Therefore, we must make absolutely clear that no candidate for public office or those currently in office deserve our vote or our trust or our support unless they are committed to fight for the unborn from conception to natural death, period. That's because elections matter.
Absolutely. And Dean, I remember something. I think it was E.W. Jackson who said, if you can't trust a candidate on life, don't trust him on anything else.
Exactly
it
right.
is, to me, a litmus test.
Yeah, I just want to make a couple of comments, two things. First, I want to point out that contrary to what seems to be popular belief or conception, the United States is an outlier in how lax we are with restricting abortion to anything close to being humane. Not that it's ever humane, it's not. But my point is this. In Europe, you know, most people think, well, Europe is this paragon of liberalism.
Paganism.
Yeah. Well, in Europe, the vast majority of European nations restrict legal abortion to something like 12 to 14 weeks. And here we are in the United States of America, founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs, and we cannot even manage to roll it back to 20 weeks when science proves that that unborn baby in the womb is experiencing the horrific pain of Yes. being torn limb to limb. It just boggles the mind. Second point I want to make on this, the media are complicit in promoting a culture of death. And I'm talking about the use of language purposefully to pervert the truth of what is happening. And I want to give you an example. I'm reading from an Associated Press article. It says, abortion politics is roiling Congress and the White House campaign as well. A number of Republicans outraged over Planned Parenthood's procurement of fetal tissue for scientific research are demanding definitive action from GOP leaders. Okay, let's just be clear about what this is. This is not fetal tissue. We're talking about body parts.
Yes.
Body parts of helpless babies.
Fully formed.
Exactly.
And I think we need to make clear, fetal tissue is not the language that the Republicans would use. That is the Associated Press imposing their own sanitized language onto this report.
Well, Rita, another important issue that we face today is the whole issue of marriage. Why don't you share with us about that?
Well, marriage has been redefined in America. It is as simple as that. Marriage has been redefined. As you all, I'm sure, are aware, Virginia passed in 2006 a constitutional amendment, an amendment to the Virginia Constitution that recognized that marriage is a union of one man and one woman. Now, unfortunately, a few years after that, I guess a few years ago, when a group of plaintiffs challenged our marriage amendment in federal court, claiming that it was discriminatory and that they, as same-sex couples, have a constitutional right to be married, our elected Attorney General, Mark Herring, not only refused to defend the Constitution of Virginia that he swore an oath to uphold and defend and protect, but he actually filed a legal brief on the side of those claiming that Virginia's constitution was illegal discrimination. And so, as you all know, not long after that, one federal judge held that, in fact, our constitutional marriage amendment was illegal discrimination. And then not long after that, we get the Supreme Court decision mandating that every state in the nation recognize same-sex marriage. And the Supreme Court of the United States held that all of the states in the country that had these constitutional amendments in place in their state constitutions, recognizing the will of the people in those states, those amendments, they said, those provisions, those laws served no legitimate purpose at all, and they were nothing more than discrimination and therefore invalid under the 14th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. And I want to remind you, as we mentioned on an earlier program, that Chief Justice Roberts, who wrote a dissent to that decision, was outraged, sort of like we are, and what he said, which was chilling to me to read.
Absolutely.
He said to the court, just who do we think we are to overturn what marriage has always been and redefine it?
It is spitting in the face of God and in the face of the hundreds of millions of Americans who voted to keep marriages between one man and one woman.
How can we call ourselves a self-governing people when we have something like that happening? Doc, what are your thoughts?
It's the Supreme Court, once again, acting as though they are the supreme being. And Thomas Jefferson, I don't have the exact quote, but at some point in his career, Thomas Jefferson said, we have to watch out for a runaway Supreme Court, for the tyranny, because it's no longer equal parts of government. They are usurping their power. It's tragic, tragic.
Indeed.
Well, I only have three comments, Rita, briefly. First of all, we ourselves must reaffirm God's design for marriage in our own lives. Model it for our children
That's
and our
right.
grandchildren is between only one man and one woman for life.
Yes.
Secondly, we have to hold our legislators accountable to help strengthen marriage in the family. And as with life, if they don't understand that marriage is between only one man and one woman, they don't deserve our trust and they don't deserve our vote. Period.
Yep.
Elections matter. And finally, encourage our pastors, like John, for the last 8 weeks, to teach boldly and repeatedly the importance of marriage as between only one man and one woman, and the sexual conduct that is required as a part of that. And thank them when they do. Thank you, John.
Well, and Dean, I shared this with Dean, Rita, that I was in a pastor's meeting recently, and about 15 pastors, and four of them indicated they listen to Crossroads on Sunday mornings as they go to prepare for their pulpits. And so I just want to thank pastors out there who listen to Crossroads. Sometimes we're pretty tough on pastors. I'm going to be tough on pastors here in a moment. But I know that there are many out there who are being faithful to lift up the causes of life and of marriage. And God bless you and keep on standing.
Mm-hmm. Well, John, that really takes us to the next topic. Can you talk to us then about church and state and the authority of Scripture?
Well, Dean, let's be clear about this, Rita as well. This nation was founded on biblical principles. Mm-hmm. This nation in its founding was not just a religious nation, it was a Christian nation. And any honest student of history must come to that conclusion. Regrettably, we are ignoring today at every level of education the founding documents. So why then today is there so much antagonism to the faith? Having been founded on these principles, why is there antagonism to religion and faith? Why have prayer and the Ten Commandments been banned? And why have we sort of gone into this secular humanism? Well, it's because of another horrible Supreme Court decision in 1947. We have a pattern here. The Supreme Court makes all of these decisions. It was called Everson versus the Board of Education, in which Justice Hugo Black, in his majority opinion, misapplied a line not in the Constitution, but from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to a Baptist association in Danbury, Connecticut, to reassure them that the federal government would never establish a national federal religion that would exclude, for instance, Baptists, but that rather there would be a wall of separation. That was Thomas Jefferson's line, to protect the Danbury Baptists and all other different religious sects from the federal government interfering in the practice of their faith. Justice Black very cleverly, very deceptively, took that line and turned it on its head so that today an impregnable wall has been erected to keep the church out of public life, muzzled behind a wall the First Amendment never intended. And once again, it's the Supreme Court acting like a supreme being and ignoring the original intent of the founders. Now, in the face of all of this, regrettably, the church and all too many of its preachers have remained silent. And Dean, recently, and Rita, recently, in my devotional reading, I ran across this verse in Isaiah 56, verse 10. And this is God speaking to the religious leaders of Israel, and it could be spoken to the religious leaders today. This is what the scriptures say, Isaiah 56, 10. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. Verse 11, they are shepherds who lack understanding. Rita and Dean, elections do indeed matter. And we encourage our faithful listeners to register to vote and follow this primary campaign. Listen to those long debates to discern those candidates that know the history of our founding, will renew America by taking us back to our Judeo-Christian foundations. At his inauguration, Obama promised to fundamentally transform America, and his actions in the last 7 years has done just that. Now we need a leader who fears God, honors his word, unapologetically loves this exceptional nation, and will hold and defend the Constitution and the laws of this land and bring about a renewal of the American spirit.
Absolutely right. And all I'll say on this subject is that when it comes to this issue of church and state, the First Amendment has been turned on its head. Absolutely. There's no other way to put it. There is no way There's no way to square the current interpretation of the Establishment Clause in the First Amendment with the original intent behind it, or even with the original practices. Yes. And what was going on and what was being done by those who drafted the First Amendment and understood it. And there's just no way to do it because it has been turned on its head.
Well, Rita, this leads us naturally into the next topic of religious liberty. We have county clerks being thrown into jail. We have judges who are at risk of being removed from the bench because they are unwilling to perform same-sex weddings. Talk to us then about when church and state collide, where does religious liberty come in?
Well, and you know, that's the thing, is that it's really been these current issues surrounding life and marriage that have put religious liberty on the chopping block. Mm-hmm. We have the federal government issuing mandates that they have no business issuing in the first place, infringing upon religious liberty and rights of conscience. For instance, we have, you know, the Obama administration's Affordable Care Act forcing businesses and organizations to provide insurance coverage for practices that violate the faith or rights of conscience of these businesses, big businesses and small businesses, and even, you know, just organizations. We have the government forcing Christians to choose between their faith, their conscience on the one hand, and their livelihood on the other hand. And examples of that are the multiple cases that we've seen, real court cases where florists, bakers, and photographers have been sued.
And nuns.
And in some cases have lost their businesses and been forced to pay huge fines because they don't want to provide their services at a same-sex marriage ceremony. That is not religious freedom when we see that happening all around us, and it's increasing.
Well, I'm going to put the Obama administration right in the zone on this one because they're responsible. As Hi Feldblum, who was an Obama appointee to the EEOC, said, when sexual freedoms and religious freedoms conflict, sexual freedoms win. Yeah. And that is where we are right now. I'll just go ahead also and say, not only Kim Davis in Kentucky is under fire, but there's another clerk in Kentucky, Casey Davis, the same problem. A judge in Alabama and two state judges in Oregon are under fire and at risk of being removed from the bench. So here's my question. What should we do? What should Kim Davis do? Should she resign? Should she wait to be fired? Or should she go to jail? Is this America? And I go back to the Bible. What did the Hebrew midwives do when they were told to kill the Hebrew baby boys? What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? Did they say, well, I'll kneel in my body, but my heart is still standing? What did Daniel do when he stopped praying? How about Peter and John? I think we're at that crossroads right now. Right. What will we do when we come under fire?
There's a time and place for civil disobedience.
Right. And the time is now.
Yeah.
John, did you have any more comments on that? Are you ready to go on to your topic, education?
Let's go. Well, quickly, last week we concluded a six-week series on education in the Valley that was just very informative to me, and I know to our listeners who have responded. We covered public schools here in the Valley. We covered two local private Christian schools, Redeemer Classical and Blue Ridge Christian School. We explored education at the university level. And regrettably, we couldn't find what we would consider a Christian university in our area. We had to go to Jackson, Mississippi, to interview Dr. Roger Parrott from my alma mater, Belhaven University. At Belhaven, the standard is Christ, and every department from the arts to the sciences and even sports is led by evangelical professors who integrate a biblical worldview in every class. But we have discovered that not all self-identified Christian universities are in fact Christian. And this week's headlines in the Daily News Record reveal that Eastern Mennonite University has withdrawn from the Council of Christian Colleges and Universities, Because it was clear the council was about to discipline EMU, along with Goshen College, for its recent decision to hire faculty and staff who are in same-sex partnerships, a clear violation of the standards of evangelical biblical morality. In my view, what has happened over the last 30 years at EMU is a perfect example of the church failing its commission to be transformative, but instead allowing itself to be transformed, to be pressed into a mold of secular moral relativism. At EMU, regrettably, Christ is no longer the standard. The Word of God is no longer absolute truth. And it has fallen so far short of its witness from the days in which Myron Augsburger was its president. Just last week, I had a conversation with a recent graduate of EMU who said the climate there was antagonistic to the Christian faith. This person described a classroom in which a self-professed lesbian teacher often openly ridiculed the Christian faith to the approving laughter of many of the students. This person said it was an oppressive atmosphere in which to be a Christian. I've recently spoken to two local leading pastors who are considering returning their diplomas because they are ashamed to be known as graduates of EMU. And what is stunning to me, Dean and Rita, is that up to now, the church has been silent, as though a cat has got their tongue. A few courageous souls have spoken out, but the vast majority say nothing.
Well, John, as you know, I'm a former student at Eastern Mennonite University and a graduate of Goshen College, so I think I have a little insight on both. And I am just deeply disappointed because by their action to change their policy regarding marriage, they have defied not only the Word of God, but they have disappointed and betrayed their loyal supporters and donors. They have caused disunity, as you indicate, among their current faculty and staff, confusion in the student body, loss of support among alumni and donors, and division within other Christian organizations. You mentioned the Coalition for Christian Colleges and Universities. Sadly, their decision suggests that they prefer to identify with those who reject rather than those who affirm
right.
biblical teaching on the core issue of marriage. And as you indicate, it may also suggest that they don't want to be held accountable to groups like the CCU for their decisions. I have a suggestion that they might also consider withdrawing from the Mennonite denomination
yeah.
to which they still belong,
right.
because that denomination still holds to the biblical view of marriage. And perhaps they should find a new name to replace the word Mennonite. I'm sure Menno Simons would not approve of their new decision. And maybe they should get a new motto to replace Thy Word is Truth, since neither the name nor the motto seem to fit anymore.
Rita?
I see that we're running out of time, so I just want to make a closing comment about everything we've discussed. The one thing that all of this has in common, well, maybe two things. First, it proves that elections matter. But second, it's all about federal government overreach. Our federal government is funding abortion providers, mandating same-sex marriage, forbidding the free exercise of religious faith, and injecting itself into education. If you in the audience want to know what you can do to resolve this systemic problem that we're seeing in all of these issues, please visit conventionofstates.com and learn about the Article 5 constitutional solution.
Amen.
Thank you, Rita. Thank you, Dean. And thank you, friends, for listening and for supporting Crossroads. Please send your checks to P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, Virginia, 22803. Until next week, this is John and Rita and Dean encouraging you to be salt and light and to make a difference for Christ at the crossroads where faith and culture meet.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Come, let us rejoice.